This is the Chapel Hour, presenting today a New Year's message by the late Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones, Jr. It was recorded during a morning worship service held on the campus January 4, 1987. This message, based on events recorded in the third chapter of the book of Joshua, is titled, Ye Have Not Passed This Way Before.
Scripture lesson this morning is found in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zeratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
It seems the campus has come to life again. It's always very quiet here at Christmas time with you students gone, so many of the faculty also away. We've been holding you up in prayer this Christmas vacation, praying that the Lord would give you fruitful ministry at home, bless your hearts, give you a time of fellowship with your family and your dear ones. It's mighty good to see you back. You came back so quietly, I was hardly aware that anyone had come in at all. Last night and late yesterday afternoon. Hope you got a good night's rest last night, which you will tonight, and be ready for classes as they begin again tomorrow. It's not easy to come away from a vacation, particularly after a long journey, as some of you have had, and get down to work right away. It's kind of a twist, a rest, a sudden change, and I pray that the Lord will give you grace to meet it and to be prepared for it. Hope you've remembered to pray for the university and for each other during this Christmas time at noon each day, as we try to do here, praying for you. It's always a little difficult for me to preach for special occasions. And the first Sunday of the new year is a special occasion. It's a time when we look forward to success where there have been failures in the past, to new achievements where we've fallen by the wayside during the previous year. But after all, years are pretty much the same as they come and go. There are some that are peaceful years, times of prosperity, and then there are some years that are times of war, dispensations of strife, and hard times. But the years, as they come and go across the centuries, are pretty much the same. For there's always war somewhere, and strife in some part of the earth. People somewhere pass away, for it's appointed unto man once to die. There'll be years when our hearts are full of sorrow for loved ones that have left us, and there'll be years that are times of special rejoicing, of marriage, and the birth of little ones who come into the homes. But when you take life and put it all together, the years will merge one into another. And looking back, you'll not be able to say, now that was such and such a year, or that was such and such a year. It's like a stream that passes by. The water that passes by the point where you stand watching it is not the same water from one moment to the next, but it's the same stream, and so goes the stream of time as it flows away. But it's good to take an occasion on the beginning of a new year to count God's blessings, because God's blessings in the past are God's assurance for His comfort and blessing in the days ahead. It's wonderful to look back, and if possible, look back without regret at things that have been gone, things that are past, things that we have forgotten as we summons them again to memory. And thinking over these things, we give praise to God for His blessings. We confess our faults and our failures and our shortcomings, and we seek a new measure of grace for what lies ahead. With that in mind, I want to call your attention to the scripture that was read to you this morning. The children of Israel have spent 40 years in the wilderness. The time has passed by. A whole generation has died off. Those who came out of Egypt, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, are all dead and gone now. This is not the same generation that came out of the land of slavery. There are people who were born in freedom or so young when they came out of Egypt that they had not come to maturity and time of accountability. They're another generation altogether. They're a different people altogether. They came out slaves. They are now free men. They came out with no law, no religious system, no priesthood, no knowledge of God. Now they come into the land with an ordered system of worship, with a line of priesthood, with sacred vessels, and with the Ark of the Covenant to go before them. They're a different people in different circumstances. The changes of the years have marked the changes in the people of Israel. And they're going now into a new way. Ye have not passed this way before. That's the word that Joshua, now their new leader since God has taken Moses home. Joshua, this new leader, speaks of the new way. You haven't gone this way before. You're going into something new, a new experience, new life, and you're going there by a new way. It's an unknown way. The river had never before exposed its foundations, and the bed of the river had never been seen by the eyes of man. You're going through a way that's been hidden with the water. And so the future is hidden to you in the midst of what must yet be. No man knows what a day will bring forth. Many a man rose early in the morning, full of enthusiasm and vigor, set about the task of the day, and was cut off in a moment by a heart attack. I've often thought that's a good way to die, to just go suddenly. Be nice to go in the pulpit in the midst of a sermon as you're preaching the glories of God and the power of God's grace. To go suddenly is a good thing if a man's prepared to go. But no man knows whether he shall live through this day. God's been good to bring you here to the beginning of a new year. 1,000 have fallen at our right hand, many beside us. yet God hath preserved us to this moment. It must be that God has still something yet for us to do. For I don't believe God takes a man home until that man's ministry is completed. And I don't believe God ever lets a woman come into his presence until her task on earth is done. Now, it's going to be an unknown way. You are facing an unknown future. It's an uncertain future. And as we come toward the end of the age, the future becomes more perplexing, more disturbing. We begin more and more to look at the future through the prophetic word of God. As you grow older, you'll find yourself doing that more and more. And everything that appears in the newspaper, in the television news, you will immediately begin to think about the scripture that pertains to that thing and begin to apply that to the situation at hand. And what tomorrow brings forth, no man knows. But we know that God holds the future in his hand, and we know that he's given us a general picture of what shall yet be. And his yea is yea, and his amen is amen, and what he promises shall be performed. And so we find more and more joy as we walk in an unknown way in looking at the signs that God has given us of the days in which we live. We know it's a day when men cannot be trusted. Men are traitors, heady, high-minded. God said they would be so at the end time. It's a terrible thing how nations are being betrayed, how men betray those very institutions for which their forefathers gave their lives. Yet it's very commonplace today. You can hardly pick up a paper and read where there hasn't been some act of treason committed, or somebody sold out to our enemies. And you are finding traitors in every hand all around us in the earth. And all these signs of the times that would disturb us remind us that we are walking in a way where we cannot see one step before us, and we put our feet where the Lord has led us. It's an unusual way that we're going to. Not only unknown, but unusual. Whoever crossed a river, even at a ford where there was no water? More and more today with big highways, we don't use fords. But I can remember in country communities when I was a boy, on back roads, you drive along in your car, and if you got where you were going, 50 miles from where you started, without being stuck in the mud or having a blowout, you bragged about it for 6 weeks after. Because usually, you either got stuck and had to have some farmer bring his mule and pull you out, or those tires in those early days wouldn't stand up to the bumps and the rocks of the road, and you'd have a blowout. It seemed to me I spent my early years either changing tires or watching other people change them. Had old window curtains in the open cars with cellophane in the windows. Well, it wasn't really cellophane, it was isinglass, which is brittle and difficult to handle. And you'd start out, rainstorm would come, so you'd put up the top. And then the rain would begin to blow in, and you'd try to find a shed or a tree to pull under, and then you'd put up the side curtains. And then as soon as you were well encased and protected from the rain, the sun would come out and begin to beat down upon that isinglass and upon those curtains. No sign of breeze in the car, and you'd begin to sweat, and you'd have to get out and take down the curtains and fold them up and put them away somewhere. I can't remember where they kept them. That's a strange thing. I suppose they had a box on the running board. We used to keep everything on the running board in those days. Today we don't even have running boards anymore. But you'd come to a little creek and you'd ford the creek, hoping that the water wouldn't come up high enough to drown out your engine. You'd go through. Well, there are many a man who's crossed a river at a ford. This is the only place in Scripture that men have crossed the river when there is no water at all there. All gone the water. Dried up above and held back there. The riverbed dry and the water piling up below. And so they go through. You'll find some unusual experiences will come to you this year. Things you never imagined would happen to you, but they'll happen. And these things come from the hand of God, who's responsible for all our lives and who undertakes to guide our every step. And before we begin the year, there's certain preparation that's necessary. And I find that God never sends us into a situation unprepared. You find that when you are led into a situation by the Almighty, the preparation of God in advance will be very effective as you go through. Now, what's the special preparation? First, you sanctify yourself. That's necessary. That means you confess your past sins and you assure that there's nothing between you and the will of God for you. You have to be alert to God's voice. You guide yourself by His eye. And His word, when it speaks, is your command. And in order to know God's word and to follow the signs of God's eye and to be in fellowship with Him, there has to be the removing of sin and the confession of iniquity. If you haven't done that for this year, search your heart. And what you find there that's displeasing to God, that which has hindered in the past, confess it, remove it, give it up, and let the Lord take over. The second place, you have to be alert to move in God's time. God said to the people through His servant Joshua, "Now when you see the ark move, you go after it." The ark was the symbol of God's presence in Israel. And when the ark goes, you want to follow the ark, for you follow God's command and God's person. If you are rightly related to God, you can tell the way that God is going. And when you know the way that God goes, you go after it. In other words, which way God leads, you go. And you observe carefully so you're prepared to move when God begins to move. And then in the third place, you don't intrude upon God. You stand afar away, sufficient to be able to see the moving of God. They were to stay about 3/4 of a mile back from the ark. In other words, when God begins to move, you begin to move, but maintain the proper distance. Don't intrude upon God's sovereignty. Don't rush upon God. Be alert to follow, but keep that reverential distance between you and the ark. With a great mass of people, it would have been impossible for many to see which way the ark was going if the people had been following immediately upon it. But they're far enough away that even the people in the back of the assembly can see in the distance the way the ark goes. It gives everybody an opportunity. And when they begin to move, they follow after the ark, but they stay back. There's a reason other than that. When the children of Israel see their priests go into the water begins to dry up, the water above to be held back, and the water there to move out. And by the time they get to the river, it'll be ready for them to go. You see, God goes before in preparation for you. You prepare yourself, and you're alert, but remember that God goes before to prepare. And you don't rush upon Him, for you give God time to do His work before you begin to move in to do God's work to which you are called. You don't rush into the work of the Lord. You don't hurry into His ministry. You're alert, you're eager, but you take time for the preparation, a time to observe the leading of God, a time to let God do His work, and then you follow after. Leave the space that you may know the way. Well, it's not only a new way, it's going to be a clear way when they're led. It's clear because of the preparation they've made and the distance they maintain. And it's clear because of their obedience. Nothing will so clear the future for you as your obedience to God in the present. If you today seek to do the will of God, you'll begin to discern the will of God for tomorrow. You won't understand all the details, but as you walk in the way of the Lord, you'll find the Lord begins to illuminate the way ahead. The light of God's face begins to shine upon that which is mist-veiled and hidden from your gaze. You'll see God as you obey God. And as you see God, you follow after God. It's amazing how that which is confused will become clear. And that which is veiled in darkness will be bright as day when you are in obedience to Almighty God. Now, there are the exceptions to that. It's wonderful how a God who's an unchanging God does not deal with us exactly in the same way all the time. There will be times when God will let you walk in darkness. But remember that God's presence is in darkness, and in the midst of darkness, He's the God of light. And His feet leave a path for you to follow. And by the mark of His feet in the darkness, your feet with His word for your lamp can follow the way. And it becomes a clear way because of the proper perspective which they're maintaining. It also is a protected way. God doesn't send you out without advance protection. If you had read this morning the first chapter instead of the third chapter of Joshua, you would have found that Joshua went to 2.5 tribes, the tribes that were settled on the east bank of the Jordan, the tribes that didn't have to cross over. And he said to the leaders of these tribes, he said, "Now, when these people go across the Jordan, I want your strong men, fully armed, to go ahead as an advance patrol. You are now at rest. That is, you've been brought into the place where you are to settle, for you are to be the Transjordanian tribes. And your land that God has allotted to you through Moses are on this side of the stream. But the rest of the people are going to have to cross the river. They're going into an unknown land, into an unknown place, with people who will be hostile to them and look upon them as invaders, as indeed they were. Now you send your armed guards in front of them, that they cannot be taken unawares and fall into an ambush. You go before. And then when they are in the land and settled, you can come back and occupy the land that you've had not to fight for." And so it was arranged. You know, God's mighty fair and equitable in His dealings. Sometimes you look at somebody and say, you know, God's given him everything. He has all he could ask of Almighty God. And then you see somebody else who seems impoverished, weak and sick, and you say, why does God hold back from that person what He gives to this other person? But my friend, when God sends sickness, God sends a deeper sense of His presence. And when God sends hardship and poverty, God gives the assurance that He's there to bless and provide. And the wise man says, I was young once, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And the person who has little isn't weighed down with heavy responsibility like the person who has much. And so there's always compensation in the program of God. And those whom we look upon and feel sometimes that they are the unfortunate ones may be the most blessed of God. And those to whom we look as outstanding men and leaders in the work of the Lord may indeed be the most burdened and the most pressed down and the most overworked. And so God compensates. It's a protected way. And these people who are now already settled, they'll be pulled up for a few weeks to go ahead and do the work. And then it's a directed way. God sent them through the River Jordan because it lay in the way they had to go. And God was not going to let a natural barrier defeat His purpose. But God also used this means of entrance to cast fear upon the people of the land. And as you read on in the next few chapters here, you'll find over and over again that they deal with people who have no heart in them. That is, they're completely weak and helpless inside. They are already defeated in their spirits because the people whose God can dry up a riverbed to let them across, who can stand against the power of that God, and who can overcome a people like this? The folks in Jericho felt it already. And Rahab, when she talked to the spies who came in, reminded them of this. Our hearts have failed us. We're full of fear. We don't know which way to turn. We're going to fight, of course. But we believe that a God who could dry up a riverbed to bring you across, that God's a God of such power we dare not stand against Him. And it gets these people into a place where God has gone before to prepare the hearts of their enemies for defeat when they come to meet them. You know, God's methods often vary. He's been leading with a cloud and fire in the wilderness. Now he leads by the ark itself, covered over, not able to be seen because a cover was put on the ark when it was moved. But they could see the covered ark going. And God led now directly by the ark, which was a symbol of his presence. God deals sometimes in a supernatural way, and God deals sometimes in a natural way. God feeds with multiplied loaves and fish when there's nothing else available. But God's not going to feed you miraculously if God has put around you the means for providing for your food. And as these people cross over this river, they find themselves in a place where their circumstances have changed. There's no more manna. It's cut off as they observe the Passover when they cross over the river. The manna's cut off, and they eat the fruits of the land, the crops that the inhabitants of the land have raised and have left in the fields and in the barns as they've hurried behind the walls of the cities. And then that year they eat of the fruit of the old corn of Canaan. And the next year they begin to work to raise their own corn and provide their own food and their own fruit. So God, who deals with the supernatural, will not deal supernaturally with us when we can, by natural means, provide what God has said is necessary for us. I know some people who like to sit back and say, "Now, Lord, you do it. You take care of me. I'm yours. I'm training for your service. I want you to supply my need. Give me what I need to eat, what I need to drink, provide my clothes, pay my tuition." Well, the Lord will if it's necessary for him to do it. But if you can do it, or if you can do a part of it, God's going to expect you to do it. And then the way in which they were going was to be a memorialized way. God said, "Now, before the priests leave the river, go in, one man from every tribe, good husky man, and let him take a stone out of the riverbed where the priests are standing on his back." They didn't undermine the priests where they stood, but from around the priests where they stood, they took 12 stones. And they took them across the river, and at the place where they came out of the stream, they set up a cairn of stones, a monument. When your children will say to you in years hereafter, "What do you mean by these stones? Why are these stones piled up here?" You can explain to your children the mercies of God and the direction of God. And they took 12 stones from the place where they crossed over, and they brought them and set them up in the midst of the river, so that when the waters came back above the waters, some stones would project, a monument of the place where the foot of God's priests had stood as God performed the miracle of holding back the waters. Young folks, the things you see God do in your life should never be forgotten, but they should be set up in the realm of your memory so that you can turn again in thought to the dealings of God and to the blessings of God and to the chastenings of God. And so that you'll be able, as you live your life, to explain to those who come after you how fully and completely the Lord works. The faithfulness of God. Stones out of Jordan and stones into Jordan. First glance, it seems kind of foolish to take out 12 stones from the river and then come back and bring 12 stones from the land where we've taken the stones taken from the water. A swapping of stones, what's it worth? Well, my friend, it's worth instruction to the generations yet to be born. And it's a monument to God's grace, both in the river where the land was clear and on the soil where God had given you his place of dwelling. And it's a way to a new situation. There's new supply. There are new tasks. They're going to be farmers now, not wanderers and pilgrims. They're going to be dwellers in cities and traders and merchants and soldiers. New tasks to do. But they're going to be new manifestations of God's grace also. Almost the first thing that happened after they were across the river and settled there, after they'd observed the rite of the circumcision for those who had been uncircumcised during the desert wanderings, after they celebrate the Passover, Joshua meets a man in full armor. Are you for us or are you against us? As the captain of the hosts of the Lord am I come. And God, who led by pillar and fire, now demonstrates his power by the presence of his armored son, the captain of the Lord's hosts. They hadn't seen him face to face before. Moses on the mount talked face to face with God, but God's face was veiled there, as Moses' face must be veiled when he comes down. But now he looks upon the incarnate Son of God in his pre-incarnate form when he came, the leader of the Lord's hosts, the assurance of God's care and God's protection. And there's a manifestation of God's special grace when in the Vale of Ajalon, the day is extended for almost 12 hours, that the enemy may be fully defeated when he's on the run. And the long day of Joshua, a monument to God's power, stands out among all the years of history, for there's been none other like it. When you go with God, you'll find strange things occurring, and you'll stand amazed in the presence of God's grace and God's power. This is the way, said God. Walk ye in it. There's a new year ahead for you. A time when you don't know from one day to the next, perhaps, what you're going to face. But if you're there by God's grace, there'll be nothing you cannot bear. There'll be nothing to defeat and overcome you. There'll be only victory and power and the assurance of God's presence and the perfect and satisfying grace of God to sustain and to uphold you. Some of you are already worried about your finances now. How can I stay in school the second semester? Well, how'd you stay in school the first semester? The God who provided in the past is a God who will provide in the future. Maybe not in the same way, but in a new way. For these people are now going to be a people settled in their own lands, possessing their own houses and their own cities and their own fields, their own vineyards. They must protect them. They must cultivate them. They must occupy them. And they must give God praise. So whatever you face in the new year, if you face it by God's grace and in God's strength, you can face it with confidence and with joy and with rejoicing. There's something in the past that needs to be cleared up. Get it out of the way. Sanctify yourself. And then watch and follow the leading of God as you go forward through an unusual way, perhaps, in a difficult way, perhaps, but in a victorious way. For ahead lies the future that God has for you. And be it long or short on this earth, it should be marked by the stones that tell us of God's miracles and God's grace. Let us pray. As our heads are bowed now, just before the choir sings the closing hymn, it may be that there's somebody here that has faced this new year with some degree of fear and uncertainty, lack of knowledge, certainly that. But you've had a little fear in your heart, whether you'll be able to go on with God, and whether God will supply your needs, and whether you can be what God wants you to be. And you need a touch from God this morning to strengthen your faith and give you the courage that your own heart needs to do the will of God and do it with joy. I wonder who here will say this morning, Dr. Bob, I need a special touch from the Lord today. When I look ahead, I'm very uncertain and very insecure. But I believe God led me in the past, and I believe God's going to supply my needs in the future. And I want to dedicate myself this morning to the will and purpose of God, to follow His leading, watching his directions and obeying his word. And I want at this moment, as I sit here, to ask God to clear my heart of anything that should not be there from the past. Restore the joy of salvation and the assurance of his grace for tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. By God's grace, I'm going to trust him to make this year what it should be. And I'm not going to fail him because of fear and trembling and weakness and lack of faith. By God's grace, I dedicate myself now. Will you say that? If you will, you slip your hand up. Just put it up. That's right. God's bless. God bless. God's bless. From the past, the cleansing, for the future, strength and courage, and the joy of the Lord for that strength, and the power of God for my courage. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee for bringing these young people back safely here. Now may they begin their work with hearts full of confidence, knowing that though things may be different in 1987, the God is the same God who led in 1986 and 1985 and all the years that are past. His promise is, I never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with thee always. And so we shall move forward in his power, in his grace, and to his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
The late Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., delivered today's Chapel Hour message, January 4, 1987. If you'd like a cassette copy, write to the campus store at Bob Jones University. That's Greenville, South Carolina, 29614, and enclose a check for $6.50. Outside the Greenville area, you can call them toll-free, 800-252-1927. Listen for the Chapel Hour Monday through Friday at this time, sponsored by Bob Jones University.